So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I'm feeling a bit under the weather this morning, and so if Pastor Jack is a little off this morning, I don't want you to miss what's most important in this passage of Scripture. And so I really want to encourage you to listen for the voice of God speaking to you in this message this morning. We started out the season of Lent by looking at two contrasting stories of people and money found in the Gospel of Mark, separated by two chapters, right? Only we know that the issue really wasn't about money, right? The issue was something about It was about something else. Now, today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, and encountering two contrasting people in one story here. So, beginning at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town lived a sinful life. Learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Well, tell me, teacher," Simon said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender, and one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So first, some background and order to try to understand this story. The homes of the wealthy in the first century were usually built around an open courtyard. And typically, the open courtyard was at the center of the house. So this picture gives you some sort of sense of what Simon's house may have looked like. Simon was thought to be very wealthy. And when a host entertained there, they would usually often put a table in the middle of that courtyard. And it was a low-lying table, and there were some sort of like couches or something that people could lay on. They didn't sit in chairs, but they reclined, as Luke mentions here in verse 36. Guests would remove their sandals and they would stretch out on these couches, if you will, with their heads near the table. And most often they would do what you see here on either your left or right. What is it? I don't know. But they would lean against on an elbow, sometimes both elbows. They would reach in for the food, and they would eat that way, with their feet stretched out, away from the table. Now, here's another picture of, there we go. Okay, sorry, Katie. She told me this was going to happen. Now, let me do it again. There we go. So here's another picture, and it's you get the basic idea, right? They're laying down, and they're reaching for the food. All right, so that's a little bit about the context in the background. Now, often the host, the person who would invite the guests to come, would invite community members, people from the community, to come and to sit around the edges of that courtyard. And it was kind of an open invitation. And this was particularly true when the guest of honor was a visiting rabbi. And so people from the community would come and they would listen quietly to the discussion that was taking place around that table. And after the meal was finished, then the host, in this case Simon, would invite his servants to feed the people who were sitting around the courtyard. And that was in an effort to demonstrate how generous the host could be and how noble he was. So proper etiquette required three things, all right? If we're going to understand what's going on in the story, we need to know what usually occurred. What usually occurred is that the host, being somewhat wealthy, would have servants, and he would invite the servants to remove the sandals of the guests, right? And then to wash their feet, because there were few paved roads in those days, and feet often got dirty. The second thing that the host would do is, as the guests would come, he would greet them with a kiss of peace. And then the third thing that he would do would take a little bit of oil from a flask and put just a drop or two on the guest's head. The symbol, oil, is the symbol of God's blessing, and so that was their way of saying, I wish you God's blessing and well-being, shalom, and happiness. I suppose the parallel with good hospitality in our culture would be that, you know, you open the door, you invite your guests to come in, you shake their hands or you give them a hug, right? You take their coats, you invite them to sit down, you offer them a drink. Every culture has its own rules of etiquette, if you will, its own way of welcoming and showing good hospitality to guests. Now, you notice in this passage that Luke does not record Simon extending any of these courtesies to Jesus. None of these courtesies were extended to Jesus, which would have been seen by everyone who was present, you know, sitting around in that courtyard on the edges, as something that was pointedly insulting and calculated. So, here we go. Sitting down somewhere along the edges was this woman who Luke says lived a sinful life. Almost all biblical scholars who know anything about first century Jewish culture would say that this is a delicate way of saying that this woman was a prostitute or this woman was somehow promiscuous in a way that earned her a reputation. And it's apparent from verse 45 that this woman had been in the courtyard when Jesus entered. And it's also apparent that somehow she had known about Jesus. Somehow she had had some sort of previous, even from a distance, encounter with Jesus. Had Jesus spoken to her earlier? Well, we don't know. Or had she been on the fringes of a crowd listening in on Jesus' teaching? We don't know. But this woman had had some kind of an encounter with Jesus, and she had heard what she had never heard before, that God loves sinners. You know, the religious leaders of that day, including Simon the Pharisee, preached, God loves the righteous. God loves the upright. But what about her? Could God love a person like her? Unlikely, she thought. Unlikely, they thought. And everywhere she went, people were whispering about her. Her heart ached for love, ached for acceptance in place of the rejection and condemning words and looks. And then Jesus comes with this message of love and grace and forgiveness, offering the possibility of new life, offering a way out of her prison of condemnation and judgment. And this woman heard in his words deep love and compassion and kindness, and she responds in faith, determined to be the person that he was calling her to be. Now, the shock is in this story that this woman would have been there in the courtyard on the outer fringes of the table listening in to Jesus. The shock is that she would be in a Pharisee's house, because Pharisees were sure to condemn. But here she is in this story, in this house, listening to what's going on. And she witnesses Simon's attempt to humiliate Jesus by failing to express proper hospitality. Now, Jesus, nonetheless, takes his place around the table. And with great courage, this woman approaches Jesus. Around her neck, this is what most scholars believe, that like many Jewish women, she wore a little alabaster flask. And in it was a little bit of perfume. Not all that uncommon in that day. And this woman stops at the outer edge by Jesus' feet. And all eyes, as you can imagine, are on her, because the people from the town were supposed to be seated on the floor, quiet, listening in. But while this dinner conversation was going on, this woman gets up. And she's overwhelmed with sadness, because this beautiful person who had set her free with his message of love and forgiveness for needy people had been humiliated, and filled with deep awe for this teacher, she begins to weep. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And impulsively, she does what no self-respecting Jewish woman would have ever done in public. She loosens her hair, and she lets it fall down. That would have never happened. She loosens her hair. She lets it fall down. And with her hair, she wipes off the tears that had fallen on Jesus' unwashed feet. And she kisses. Talking about shocking. She proceeds to kiss Jesus' feet out of deep respect and affection. a public expression of intimacy that would have shocked all of the guests. I think we would find it shocking today. And then she takes her expensive perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet. Now, normally, the guest, Simon, would have anointed the host, Simon, would have anointed his guests on the head. But you see, Jesus was laying there, his head toward the table. The closest this woman could have gotten was to his feet. Do you see what this woman is doing? She was doing exactly what Simon refused to do. She washes, she kisses, she anoints, not with oil, but with expensive perfume. Now, there's something else that's going on here. Kenneth Bailey, who is a Middle Eastern scholar, well-known, deeply respected in biblical scholarship circles, who lived in the Middle East for 40 years, notes that in typical, traditional Middle Eastern culture, then in the first century, but also today, a woman's hair is considered sexually provocative, which is the reason why women in that culture are required to wear a covering over their hair. It's only on her wedding night that a bride lets down her hair and allows her husband to see it for the first time. Now, no one in that courtyard would have missed the significance of this gesture of this woman who let down her hair to wash and wipe Jesus' feet. In loosening her hair, Kenneth Bailey says, she is pledging her commitment and her loyalty to Jesus. And as the sweet fragrance of that perfume fills the room, all eyes turn to Jesus. And you know what they're expecting Jesus to do, don't you? You know. They're expecting Jesus to scold this woman for her scandalous behavior or to send her away. But he doesn't. He just accepts this woman and her expression of deep love. Doesn't Jesus have any shame here? Luke continues his story. Simon, who has no concern for the woman, is just absolutely beside himself. He is absolutely angry. He would never let this woman get near to him. And look what Jesus is doing. Oh, look what he's not doing. He's doing nothing, right? If Jesus was a prophet, as Luke records it, he would have pushed away this wretch. Because any self-respecting rabbi or prophet would have realized who this woman was. And any self-respecting Jewish person, let alone a rabbi or a prophet, would have been recoiled by touching her. Also with good reason, because it would make them religiously unclean. Simon, I have something to tell you, Jesus says. Tell me, teacher, Simon replies. Verse 41. So Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. That would be the equivalent of 500 days worth of wages. We learned a couple of weeks ago that a denarii was the equivalent of one day's wage. And the other 50. So, you know, these were pretty substantial debts here, considering that you could barely survive on a day's wage in the first century. Neither of them had the money to pay back. to pay him back. So he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon smells a trap here, and so he's a little cautious, and he says, well, I suppose the one who has a bigger debt, the one who has the bigger debt that was canceled. And Jesus responds by saying, well, you have judged correctly. Now, friends, what is Jesus really saying here? Because in Simon's eyes, the woman was like the one who owed 500 days' wages. Her debt to God is enormous because her sin or sins were enormous. She was an enormous sinner in Simon's eyes. Compared to her, Simon's debt is relatively small, very small. But that's not the point. If you can't pay a debt, it doesn't really matter how much you owe. If you're broke, you're broke. And the truth begins to sink in for Simon. Simon, we're all in debt to God. Some owe more, some less, but none of us can pay even a penny of what we owe. But here's the wonderful thing. God is willing to forgive all debtors equally, the one who owes a lot and the one who owes less. So what Jesus means here is becoming painfully clear to Simon. Simon, there is fundamentally no difference between you and the woman. No difference. Both of you need God's grace. Well, that message must have gone over like a ton of bricks. And then Jesus does something interesting. He shifts his position so he looks at the woman, giving her his attention, giving her and demonstrating to her his acceptance. And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? Look, Simon, I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Can't you see, Simon, says Jesus, that she is making up for your inexcusable failure as a host? And look, Simon, if I'm to avoid sinners, then I have to avoid you. Luke's account closes with Jesus issuing a couple of never-forgotten words. Here's the first. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now Jesus is not saying here, the worse your sins are, the more grace and mercy, the more you are forgiven. But what he is saying is this, the greater you sense your need for forgiveness, the greater your love will be for the one who has forgiven you. Let me say that again. The greater your sense, the greater you sense your need for forgiveness, the greater your love will be for the one who has forgiven you. Well, the essential difference between Simon and the woman is that one understood the depth of her need for forgiveness. The other, in his self-righteousness, saw little wrong in himself and little need for that forgiveness. Who needs God's grace most here? It wasn't the woman who found forgiveness. It was Simon who thought he didn't need it, or much of it anyway. The one thing that shuts a person off from God's grace is what? Self-righteousness. The one thing that shuts a person off from God's grace is self-righteousness. Well, okay, there's another difference here. Remember, these are two contrasting pictures in the same story. Here's another difference. One kept Jesus at arm's distance. The other, overwhelmed by awe and love and gratitude, fell at his feet and wept with joy in this moving and beautiful expression of love. So let me say this again. The greater your sense of your need for forgiveness, the greater your love will be for the one who has forgiven you. And Jesus then at last speaks to this woman, and he says to this woman the four most wonderful and precious words that she could ever have heard, the four words that this woman was searching for, four words that this woman was waiting for all of her adult life. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Which Luke says immediately provoked anger from the other guests. What do you mean? Who are you? Don't you know that only God can forgive sins? Which, of course, is true. Of course. It's the very reason why Jesus, the Son of God, has the power and the authority to forgive the woman's sins, and has the power and the authority to forgive your sins and mine too. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." When people come to trust Christ, He changes their lives. He releases them from the guilt of their past. He allows them to go in peace, peace with God, peace with themselves. And like many who encounter Jesus. Last week when I was away, Pastor Mark talked about the woman at the well. Like many who encounter Jesus, this woman has a new life and a new reason for living. She found in Jesus what she could never find anywhere else: forgiveness for her sins, salvation for her soul, peace for her heart, and the love that she had been so desperately looking for quite some time. Now, friends, we cannot leave Simon's house without asking where we find ourselves in this story. Which of the two, Simon or the woman, do you identify with most? Maybe you're more like the woman. I mean, painfully aware of the sin in your life. Maybe. Or maybe, the truth be known, you find yourself a little bit like Simon. You look at your life and you don't see any biggies. You look at your life, you know, there's no big blowouts. You look at your life and, of course, we all have our small sins. Yeah, we know that, right? We have our small sins, but we're not doing so bad either, right? And you look at others and you see a lot worse, and you wonder, well, what's with them? Come on. And basically, you have all you need of God and you're pretty comfortable with yourself. Someone once said that there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who know that they are sinners and in desperate need of God's grace. And those who don't realize how much they need God's grace and forgiveness. Some of us who have been raised in the church struggle precisely at this point. And our devotion to Christ is muted because we have forgotten what it would have been like without Jesus Christ. And either we sense our great need for forgiveness, or not so much. And that, Jesus is saying in this story, comes out in the depth of our love for God and the way that you and I choose to live out our lives. Oh, that you and I in this Lenten season would all realize how desperately we need God's grace and seek His forgiveness and receive it and live our lives wholeheartedly devoted to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that Your word would have been heard and that Your word would have been caught and that Your word will now be responded to. And so, Lord, continue to teach us as we ponder and as we move out into the world in this new week and as it continues to be in our minds, in the forefront of our thoughts. Lord, I pray that these words will always speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.